There are many signs out there that have warnings. Beware. You know, some are kind of unbelievable. You see them at different times, like your dry cleaning bag that says, "This is not a toy." I didn't really think it was, but there's also those who've had deaths in families because of these warnings not being there. Some that may seem like common sense, and some that, you know, maybe get our attention more. You think of contractors and construction workers digging around foundations of houses, and you'll see a sign that says, "Warning, high voltage." Usually that gets attention because you're like, "Oh, I don't want to hit that. It could be death instantly." Farming machinery always has quite a bit of warnings to heed, things to be careful of, usually because there's been a death from it, and someone accidentally did something, and now they've got to have a warning label. To be careful, to watch out. We think of Jesus Christ makes several statements with warning. Do we take notice? Do we really pay attention when those statements come up in Scripture? The past few weeks, we've looked briefly at one that he made on faith, and specifically those of little faith, what we can learn from. And he asked prophetically, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? I go to that verse a lot because I keep thinking, boy, if he has a question about that, what am I doing in my life? I mean, is he obviously wasn't just throwing this flippantly out. It was something that was weighing on his mind. Today, we're going to look at a specific word Christ uses 10 times in the gospel accounts. 10 times. The title of this sermon today is Warnings from Christ. Warnings from Christ. And you'll see there'll be a few other places this word is translated, other places, but it's a specific Greek word that we'll look at here in a bit that he only uses 10 times. Two times he uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Love how both sermonette this morning and this afternoon always seem to go hand in hand. We think of prayer, Bible study that are mentioned throughout. This importance that's here, Matthew chapter 6. So we see the Sermon on the Mount beginning in chapter 5. So many instructions throughout chapter 5. You've heard it said this. Here's what the actual intent is. Christ did not change anything, but he changed several perceptions, even things that were misquoted from the Scripture. One of them being in verse 43, "You shall hate your enemy," which is nowhere in the Scriptures. But people begun to learn, "Hate your enemy." We see dropping down to chapter 5, verse 48, as he comes to the conclusion of this first portion of this, "Therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This reminder is, again, it doesn't end here. The sermon continues. How do you become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Christ starts to go through some of that direction beforehand, but now starts to direct of how you have this relationship with God. This first verse here in chapter 6 and verse 1, we see this word, "take heed." This word is also translated "beware." In other places we'll see the first place that occurs here is verse 1, "take heed." It's Strong's number, G4337. G just being standing for Greek, so it's in the New Testament. 4337, this Greek word means give attention to, take heed, or beware, and pay attention, to take heed, to listen up. It's not really a word you think of using a lot. How many times have you used it this week of take heed, beware? You think of kind of listen up. I've got something important to tell you. We see three things specifically that it begins with. Sometimes we can just look at verses 1 through 4, but it continues with three specific things that he says, take heed. Gone through this whole section in a sermon just about a year ago. We're not going to go in depth in this section. Again, if you haven't gone through the Sermon on the Mount in a while, it is a fabulous study. So much through it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, again we see, take heed. Listen up. Here's something to give attention to. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. starts to go through this direction and the importance of not trying to take credit. Hey, I've given out this. I've helped them with this. Did you notice what I just did? Well, does the importance go on what you're helping the person, or are you trying to get attention to the self? A lot that's listed here, and those that even religious leaders of the day were pointing to themselves, trying to look at what I've done instead of, well, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be looking out for others instead of pointing to the self. We think of this section that, again, your charitable deeds are not to be publicized, not to be proclaimed. Sometimes it still gets out there. It's not that you're telling someone, don't say anything about this, but this emphasis of you not proclaiming it, not trying to point to yourself. It's interesting when you look at this section, and it doesn't end there, because the same take heed, the same warning, pay attention, continues into verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Other translations here, hypocrites can also be translated pretenders. This phrase will come up quite a bit, or this word of what to be careful of. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verses 6 through 15 starts to go through what a real prayer should be like. Between you and your Father, closing the door in private, it's a relationship. It's not to, hey, look at how religious I am. It doesn't happen much, but I see quite a bit, at least occasionally at restaurants where people will try to let people know that they're Christian and look at me praying. I think it was about a year ago, Beth and I were on a date and the family was doing this, and I looked over at the children who were in their Halloween costumes. I'm like, well, you can play the part, but there's nothing that even says that, well, you must pray before every meal. This whole section in here that talks about privacy between you and your Father, not to be this public show. We see then the third one here. It's interesting that only one time take heed is mentioned, but all three of these go together, because we see the word and in verse 5, and then dropping down to verse 16, we see the third one. Moreover, when you fast. All three of these, not if, doesn't say, well, you know, if you can't be private, then don't do these things. No, it says when you do your charitable deeds, when you pray, not if you pray, not if you do charitable deeds, not if you fast, when. These are all to be done. And this third one that's listed here under this take heed, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You think of this emphasis through all three of these comparisons is not to be an outward show. Think of a relationship with God and with brethren, with our neighbor, to be looking out for each other, charitable deeds, to be looking at, hey, did you notice what I did for so-and-so? Or, hey, look at how close I am to the Father. I'm going to pray so everyone can see me. It's to be a relationship, close relationship. We think of that importance even with fasting and how much fasting had become perverted. We think of even in the Old Testament places with sackcloth and ashes, they fasted. Nothing wrong with that. It was, again, as a nation, they did those things. But then it became, oh, I'm fasting today. Do you notice how weak I look? They put ashes on their head to try to let people know they were righteous, or they wanted people to think they were righteous. This hypocrisy that continues through in Christ instructing, don't let it happen to us. We see this very first one and three specifically mentioned of charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, all three dealing with not being hypocritical, not trying to appear one thing when we're doing another. something that religious leaders and even other people that day was a part of their life. Let people know, look at how religious I am. God's like, you don't need to tell people you're religious. You need to show it. You need to be living it in your life. They'll see the fruits and that importance of that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. The second place this occurs, which is over in chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, we think of the narrow way, entering by the narrow gate, verses 13 through 14, Matthew 7. The second place we see this word, and it's the fourth now, because I'll try not to keep track of each one of these, but in Matthew 6, you have three specifically listed with this. And here we get to the second time this is listed, but the fourth of these examples. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. False prophets is something that will continue to escalate. Deuteronomy 13 is filled with the example of God allowing them. Test in our hearts. Do we follow God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, or do we follow individuals? Do we follow family members? Do we follow, you name the list, or do we put God first in our life always? The same word that's used here is now translated, beware. It's the same word we just looked at, 43:37. And you'll see beware, take heed in other places, but they're not the same Greek word. This one we're looking at specifically is used 10 times. And we think of this, beware of false prophets. But it doesn't end there. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Goes through this whole section. We've looked at quite a few of these examples through the past months in different sermons. I'm not going to go in depth in these. But this reminder of false prophets who seem like sheep. They seem like they're playing the part. Oh boy, they've got to be religious. Even in this world, we see individuals. Joel Osteen's one that I've heard through the years. And, well, you know, I don't like to focus on the Bible. I like nice statements to let people feel good. What are you doing then? But he has a huge following. Oh, well, he says nice things that make me feel good, but he doesn't point to the Bible. Some of those false prophets that are easy to see and others that can be harder. Either way, we see this reminder, by their fruits you will know them. This section that Christ reminds us, beware of false prophets, specifically the ones that act like sheep, but inwardly, they're ready to kill you. Ravenous wolves doing what Satan wants them to do. That reminder, know the fruits. Know God's word so you know what the fruits are. How important that is. We see the third listing of this over in chapter 10. Two of them in the Sermon on the Mount. Times it's mentioned, but we see four of them specifically mentioned: charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, and false prophets. Religious deception. Here we see in the chapter 10, verse 16, we went through this either right before or after the feast, where we see the specific instructions to the 12 apostles. 12 apostles given a commission to go out, and in the midst of this, verse 16, Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Very closely related to what we just read in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who can look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. This is not negate, well, the women are the fine, they're okay to deal with. No, this is talking about mankind. But beware, this, next time this occurs from Christ, of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Here we see religious groups that will do these things. We see as well civil authority, verse 18, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Again, what the 12 apostles were commissioned to do, what they were told would happen. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It wasn't going to be a script. It wasn't, well, here's the same thing I say every king, every ruler, every religious deceiver. It was something God would give them, exactly what they needed to be told to those individuals. It would vary. There was something God specifically wanted this king to know, and he would fulfill it through one of his apostles. This reminder here, as we think of this next place of beware that's to the apostles, specifically talking to mankind, those in religious groups, civil authority, that would persecute, scourge, go after them. God doesn't say, well, and just avoid those individuals. But he does give the warning. Christ says, beware of them. It's going to happen. God will be with you every step of the way. And that reminder through this whole section. We see as well in chapter 16. Three places that it'll be used. And again, it's funny digging into this more and seeing how many times we've covered this in different sermons. These same areas as we've looked at, the Pharisees and Sadducees seeking a sign in chapter 16, and Christ saying, an evil and adulterous generation, a wicked and adulterous generation, seeks after a sign in verse 4. No sign should be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which we see in Matthew 12, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he left them and departed. Christ didn't do a good job of convincing. Let me make sure I get you to understand this. He knew they weren't listening. He gives them the directive and moves on to those who are listening. Verse 5, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We looked at this a few weeks ago, this whole section. But it's interesting, this word comes up here with an additional one. You look at both of these words, they've been used for the same word, but it's two different ones. First, take heed, Strong's number 3708. And this beware is the one we've been looking at already through the sermon. This word take heed here, 3708, means to see, to perceive with the eyes, to look at, not just in the physical seeing with the eyes, but also the actual perception, to kind of let the light bulb go off, to actually see what's behind these individuals. This word's used with two emphases here, and we'll see it mentioned again, this beware, take heed. And as we went through a few weeks ago, we forgot bread. It's like, no, you didn't forget bread. You're missing the big picture that's being mentioned here. Drop down to verse 11. From verse 6 and 11 and 12, we see this word three times. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word doctrine also translated the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I think one of the big doctrine of demons that came out from 95, I've covered multiple times, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees kept God's law perfectly. Not what the Bible says. And people that say that, you shall know them by their fruits. Shows you they don't dig into their Bible either. Hear this reminder as they finally, the light bulb goes off. But three times, beware of the leaven, and the third time that's in verse 12 where the light bulb goes off and they see, oh, the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Three verses that again point to one principle here, to beware of this doctrine, this teaching. One that will be told that they kept God's law perfectly and exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ said. Matthew 23, if it's been a while since you've been there, we've gone through that in multiple sermons where you see Christ show they did not keep God's laws. They put their man-made tradition way ahead of God's law and negated God's law on so many occasions. this reminder here to beware of this doctrine, this teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their man-made traditions. We see also in Luke chapter 12, we'll see this occur only in the book of Matthew and Luke, this word. Additional four times is used here in Luke. A little bit of crossover, but different because we'll see it's at a different time when this word is used again. Luke chapter 12. Begin in verse 1. Well, we'll see this here in verse 1, but we see in chapter 11 a whole section that leads up to it. They're trying to trip him up, trying to catch him in his own words, Christ. We see in chapter 11, from verse 37 on, very similar to what we see in Matthew 23, and the scathing rebuke against these type of individuals, and the many woes against the Pharisees, woe after woe for what they were doing wrong. We're reading here in verse 37, and he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. This was not just a simple washing of the hands. This was the man-made tradition, this ritual washing up to the elbow, which was, again, a man-made tradition. This was viewed as more important than God's laws. How could Christ not do our man-made traditions? Verse 38, but the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Eagerness to grasp, or what robbery other translations have. Greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, again, additional reminder here, for you tithe mint and rue and all the manner of herbs, the smallest things which they should have done, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, you ought to tithe, wasn't negating tithing, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Pharisees were known for this public acknowledgement. Look at how righteous we are, and oh, how are they greeted? We see as makes me wonder from verse 37 on, did the Pharisee wish he hadn't invited him over for dinner? Christ wasn't saying this because he didn't like the individual. Repent. You see these things. The emphasis was always, oh, you're right. I should have not be doing this. We see as the verse 44, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Scribe was part of the sect that was part of Pharisees and also the Sadducees. Scribes were highly respected because they were to be writing out God's law, and they would write out scripture, and they were very precise. I think it was if they had two mistakes, they had to throw the page out and start over again. They were to be meticulous with writing out God's word. How they were. Ezra was one of those wonderful scribes that was mentioned. But we see here, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers, oh good, let's get a lawyer involved, answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also. Duh, kind of a duh statement. Well, yeah, and let's lump you in here too. Lawyer, again, was to be someone who knew God's law or was supposed to, but here, as we see, much like today, where are the loopholes? Where can we get around it? Where can we not do God's laws? Here, the lawyer says, sounds like you're reproaching us too. And he turns to him, verse 46, and he said, woe to you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build them their tombs. Given this great honor, look, we'll build this tomb and monument to this person, and your fathers killed the person who was a wonderful prophet. And yet you act like you're on the same side as they are. Verse 49, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. There's no cut to the heart of, oh, we need to repent. You're right. You're spot on. Instead, they assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And they didn't keep God's word. They tried to trip him up. What those do who look for the righteous to do something wrong. They were looking for encouragement. They were, how can we trip him up in his own words? We'll catch him some way because we've got to kill this person. What sets it up for chapter 12, verse 1? In the meantime, when the innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, this was probably another one of the reasons they did not like Christ. They wanted the followings to follow them. Instead, he had the multitude following him. Here, this innumerable multitude of people gathered together so that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why this one is listed different than what we saw in Matthew. Here he specifically says the leaven that's mentioned is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. We think of this reminder, everything will be revealed. Now, this is not referring to sin that's repented of. Think of God removes that sin as far as east is from west. Here are individuals that, well, we'll live the way we want, and we can fool the people around us, but inwardly they were corrupt. Christ saying, it will come out. They'll eventually be seen. It may take a while, but the fruits will be visible. And this reminder, as he says, beware of that leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy gets brought up again. Here in verse 1, this word for hypocrisy is a noun meaning to pretend, misleading another by smooth flatteries. Because it's interesting in verse 45 of the previous chapter again that we just read, and one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things you reproach us. Teacher, do you really think this lawyer looked to Jesus Christ as his teacher? The fruits are he's trying to trip him up later. We think of this smooth words. Oh, teacher, you're the one I look to. I'm one of your disciples. And yet he wasn't anywhere near it. Christ giving these woes one after the other. This reminder of what we are to beware in this hypocrisy, this misleading with smooth flattery, to beware, to not let it creep into our life, this importance that's there, and to not think, well, that won't apply to me. We think of this hypocrisy and how we can play the part, how we can look one way or another. I was reading a book on the way over, little bits of it, and that reminder, because we think of fasting, you think of other things that, well, you know, that's, we don't really go out of the house, and if you haven't shaved for the men, and you go out and, oh, Sean's fasting today, he must be fast. No one even thinks about that in today's society. But in what other ways do we try to play the pretense? You know, you look at bumper stickers. You have, well, clearly I'm a follower of Christ, and, well, not the way I see you drive, but do we play the part? We look at, you know, putting the bumper sticker on the back of our life of, are we living it? Or do we have to proclaim that we are, and then we see, well, are we? We think of this importance of hypocrisy. The scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees all played this part. They were hypocrites, as Christ repeatedly reminds them. They played the part of religious, but they weren't putting it into practice. They weren't living it. We see the next one here in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 1. Again, heard in the sermonette of the, how easily people are offended today. See, it will increase. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "This is impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. Woe to him who has these stumbling blocks before others. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves." Hear this, take heed, the same beware. This one specifically to yourselves. See this twice, this phrase. Take heed to yourselves. Here's something to notice about us. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Interesting. Correct him. Here's something you've done wrong. Whether it's in the church, physical brother, to go and tell him, here's what you've done wrong. Oh, no, go tell the pastor first. Not what it says. You think of rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We began looking at this past couple weeks with faith. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Christ didn't say, well, let me increase it and add to our faith. Second Peter talks to you, add your faith, virtue, and you keep adding on to that faith. But this increasing of faith, you either have faith or you don't. Are we living by faith? Are we putting it into practice? Hear this reminder that's here in verse 3 and 4. Take heed. Warning. Listen up to ourselves. Your brother sins against you. Rebuke him. Our responsibility. We see a sin. We go to them. We try to encourage them. No, this is wrong. And if he repents, forgive him. Doesn't matter how many times this exaggeration Christ uses wasn't saying, well, you know, if he does it eight times in a day, then you don't forgive him after the eighth time. It wasn't a specific number. It's if they repent and they're coming to you saying, oh, I can't believe I did this again. Please forgive me. We had the same attitude when we come before the Father with our sins. God, please forgive me. Oh, no, I'm not ready to forgive you yet. I think the way we forgive others is how God forgives us. Matthew, again, Christ covers that in the Sermon on the Mount. But this reminder, this take heed, beware, forgive. Doesn't say it's easy. And it doesn't say if your brother sins against you, forgive him instantly. It says if they come and repent. They come and repent. I can't believe I did this again. Please forgive me. Absolutely, it's forgiven. Think of that importance of forgiveness. Be forgiving. Same amount we forgive others is how God forgives us. Think of that again in the Sermon on the Mount. This importance Christ brings up in the middle of this section to take heed, to beware. Be forgiving. When someone comes to repent and asks, please forgive me, I didn't mean to do this, you forgive. And that importance of forgiveness. We see as well in chapter 20, two more left here in Luke. The last two of these 10, Here we see in Luke chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 45. But again, what leads up to this, the tripping, trying to trip up Christ, trying to see between the Pharisees in verse 20, the Sadducees in verse 27. And as they try to, well, you know, can we get them to go along with what we think? Christ, again, answering perfectly from the Bible. And as we see this instruction, verse 45, then in the hearing of all the people, we see this as well, multitude was there. He's talking specifically to the disciples, but it was for everyone to hear. Then in the hearing of the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. And they should be respected if they were behaving correctly. Is it all scribes? There'd be some scribes that would repent. Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes. Here in one regard, the way we would kind of show terminology of this, the show-offs. They got long robes. Look, they must be righteous. The longer the robe, the more righteous the person was. When you get to Revelation, God's the one who gives the robes. Not because we wear a robe of certain length or how bright white it is. It's what God gives us to wear. But here is this desire to walk in long robes. Beware of the scribes who love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. No, they want to be seen. They want to look at how righteous we are. Oh, we're clearly at the head of the table. Pride and arrogance, hypocrisy that is continued to show here of beware. Be careful of these individuals. Don't let this creep into your life. And here they can appear religious, verse 47, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. You think it's some of the most precious individuals in a congregation are the widows. To think of going after their houses, to go after them, to take advantage of them and take money. And well, Matthew 23 is another section that Christ goes through where they negated God's law. Well, you know, if you don't have to give money to your parents and help them out when they get older because you can commit that to the temple. And they negated God's law and who God says take care of. They wanted the best seats. They wanted to be seen. Look how wonderful we are. Instead of, you think of a table. Well, if it was by degrees of importance, maybe the widow was at the very end. I'd rather be sitting at the end with the widows. And how are they doing? You think of these individuals that are being aware of them, for they devour widows' houses. Think of those that go after widows to discourage, to take advantage of. Some of the most despicable people on the planet. And as we heard some of the sermonette of those that will try to take advantage and robocallers and trying to take advantage of older in the congregation that maybe forget, well, maybe I did make this purchase on Amazon and yeah, here's my credit card and let's negate this purchase and then they take advantage. We think of this through the ages as it continues. I know I've said this story again, but it's one that every time I think of how precious our widows are and how much time we spend looking out for them. I still remember in 95 and the previous pastor who had gone after the garbage of 95 and how, remember a precious widow back in Canton, Illinois of Mrs. Wells. And I remember her talking about praying, and it was always, well, can you pray about this? And how precious the prayers of the widows are. And this other pastor who came in and basically belittled her, and she said, well, I was told that I was doing vain repetition, and so my prayers weren't being heard by God. I was so upset. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And so I asked, well, what did you do? Well, you know, I've been praying, so-and-so had his cancer, so I've been praying about them every day that God would heal them, help them through what they're going through. And I'm like, don't listen to this person. This person, the fruits are not God's word. That was not vain repetition. There's nothing wrong with every day someone's going through a difficulty. Please keep them in your prayers. Keep reminding yourself that you're praying to God. Now, it's not the same thing that every day, well, so-and-so, please heal. Well, so-and-so, please heal. It's heartfelt. God, so-and-so's still going through this. Please be with them. Heal them through this. This wonderful widow whose prayer was not sinful, as another individual said, devouring widows' homes. Well, it's one of the last things that precious widows have, and how wonderful their prayers are and how faithful they are, looking to God, helping them every step of the way. This reminder to beware of those type of people, and don't let it creep into your life either. These will receive greater condemnation. I love how it then continues into chapter 21 of the widow's two mites. Here, individuals giving tons of money and getting to ring the bell. Look at how much money we've given. Whoop-de-doo. It was all for show. And here a widow who didn't get to ring a bell because she didn't give much, gave more than everyone. What did Christ think of precious widows? Here we see so much as then it goes into verse 7 of chapter 21 of the Olivet prophecy. It lines up in companion scripture to Matthew 24 and Mark 13, where it starts to go through things that will take place in the end time. We see in verse 8, take heed that you will not be deceived. This is a different Greek word, not the one we've been looking at. But again, still these same warnings that are here. Take heed that you are not deceived. So he goes through one after the other of the four horsemen. He starts to go through the trumpets very briefly into the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. We get to this last one here in a bit, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Think of even today, for people, there's kind of a rapture that occurs on Pentecost and it occurs before. That's not what the verses say. When Christ returns, that seventh trump will sound. A twinkling of an eye of those that have been dead and those who are still alive that will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Here we see this redemption draws near. Verse 29, and he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, all these things together that he refers to from this chapter, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, not a good translation here, it's not generation, it's actually age, this human age. Surely I say to you, this age will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. As we heard, Jesus Christ, the Word. He was a spokesman for God. How important those precious words were, and they will never fail. None of these words that are mentioned here of end-time events, well, Christ got most of them right. There'll be a few differences. They'll be exactly what he said. They will never fail. Hold your place here. There's another verse that reminds you of this one, Isaiah 40. Again, why we have this precious truth of God's and how it does not fail. Verse 7 will begin here, Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8. Think of these things that will occur in end times. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. this section of chapter 40 dealing with comforting God's people. We've gone through this in a sermon, I think, through this summer. Some of the most encouraging verses. We briefly mentioned the one of my favorite in this whole chapter, verse 22. It is, "He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." Exact opposite of Numbers 13 when they're spying out the land. "No, we're grasshoppers." No, we're not. Whatever troubles we face with God on our side, everything else is a grasshopper. God is with us every step of the way if we're with Him. We think of this reminder, God's words do not fail. The word of our God stands forever. It's an absolute certainty. Back to Luke chapter 21, where we see this similar statement that Christ makes, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." They're certain. God's plan is absolutely certain, no matter what Satan and his minions try to put against it. It will not fail. Verse 34, we get to this 10th and final of these take heeds. A lot that leads up to it. Verse 34, "But take heed to yourself." The same, beware, take heed to yourselves. This reminder to us, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Take heed to ourselves. Beware to ourselves, that your hearts won't be weighed down. This is the only place this word weighed down is used here, verse 34, in the Greek. It's an interesting word. King James Version, it says overcharged, that your hearts be not overcharged. Definition of this word, it means oppressed, dull, stupid. Interesting when you think about this phrase that Christ used, take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be stupid. And you get your mind off the spiritual and you start to go after the things of this world and you forget why you're here. And that faith gets destroyed. This reminder that's used here, don't let your hearts be stupid with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. Carousing that's used here means a headache, a hangover, disgust and loathing from overindulgence in wine. Think of this physically, but more importantly, spiritually. It applies to both. Drunkenness meaning just what it means. Being drunk, physically or spiritually. Being spiritually drunk. And being caught up with a stupid heart of the cares of this life. This phrase is used, careless living. The cares of this life. This word for cares that's used here means anxiety. Care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind. No, drunkenness is a big one. I still remember as a teenager how many times I would hear people come back on a Monday and, "Oh, we had this great party and we were drunk and we went from ditch to ditch." And like, yeah, that sounds really awesome. What part of that is awesome? Why are you bragging about this? You were out of your mind. You weren't there. We think of physically, but also spiritually. Well, what do we put before God? Well, this isn't that important compared to what God shows, but I'll do it anyway. This anxiety that builds up, anxiety of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." It will come. Is that snare. Verse 36, Christ gives us, well, here's how you take care of it. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Watch. Be ready. Pray. The emphasis that Christ gives here, it's interesting because sometimes we can think it's wrong to pray for our protection. As we see here in verse 36, it is wrong to not pray to be protected. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I think it was last year at Trumpets, we went through the importance of seeing trumpets. There's only two possibilities, life and death, standing or not standing at Christ's return. Those that will stand and those that will be melted in their spot that come against Christ. Zechariah is pretty bold about it. It reminds us that we can stand, not be melted in our spot. What side do we stand on? What are we watching for? Are we watching to blend in with the world? I want to be buddies with the world and just be accepted. Well, we see where this world is going. This word watch that's used here, sometimes we can think, well, you know, we've got to watch TV and keep up with the daily news, and not what's referred here. This word watch, verse 36, Strong's number 69, it means awake, to be sleepless spiritually, to be watchful and attentive to spiritual things. We see Christ's admonition in verse 34, take heed to yourself. You can't control what others are like and what others are doing, but you can control, well, where is your perspective? Where is our mind at? Are we awake spiritually or are we asleep? Christ, that again emphasizes this watch, therefore, and pray always. How is our relationship with the Father? Are we continuing to go to Him, asking for help in a close relationship? Or do we think, well, we can take care of things on our own? This emphasis in the last of these, take heed, is one that has a lot of punch to it, that Christ again mentions, don't get bogged down with the things of this world. Keep our mind spiritually straight ahead. Keep watching and praying that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. This emphasis that Christ again encourages, beware, to keep in mind, to not neglect. Makes me think, turn back to Matthew 24 as we see the end of those 10. So much that Christ covers in Matthew's account of the Olivet prophecy, and a lot of the similarities we just saw in Luke 21. Matthew 24, we see in verse 32, after he goes through the four horsemen, all the seals and trumpets leading up to his return. He goes through the parable of the fig tree again, verse 32 through 35, knowing the season. And no one knows the day or hour, verse 36, to be careful, but we should know the season. We should start to see things as they start to get closer. And as we think of that importance of watching, to be awake spiritually, think of that importance that's throughout this whole section, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Christ concludes this Olivet prophecy with many lessons through it. We've gone through these several times, and again emphasizing, how are we doing? Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant when his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Interesting, both servants think they're serving the same master. The evil, well, mine's delaying. Think of how many years you've been in the church and how long have you heard, well, Christ's going to be soon. Christ and Peter emphasized how soon it would be. And we're reminded how quickly things can happen in a week, a month. Things can happen. Quickly, we can get a disease. We can be hit by a vehicle. And the end is right there. We think of this importance. Never think my master is delaying his coming. that every week we're preparing, we're getting ready. How am I preparing? How am I being spiritually fit to follow? How am I living by every word of God and not looking as this evil servant? Very similar to what we read in Luke. My master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants. His fellow servants. He still thinks them as his fellow servants. And to eat and drink with the drunkards. There's to go out and do the parties, go along with the world. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. The same statement, hypocrites, the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, those that pretend the part. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think of this importance. I'm always praying that I'm a faithful and wise servant. We can't control those who aren't, but we can keep striving in our life. All right, don't let the evil ones try to discourage us, and they may even be beating you. All right, I've got to know who I'm serving and keep at it. We think of this being spiritually alert and preparing for Christ's return and knowing who we serve. Going in chapter 25, shouldn't be a chapter break as Christ continues with more parables. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Think likened to 10 virgins, took their lamps. Psalm 119 verses 105 gives a comparison to the lamp representing the Bible. They all had their Bibles. Did they all use them? Did they all study? Were they digging into them? They all have their lamps. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. There was oil in the lamp, but there was no extra vessel to bring more along. God's Holy Spirit, often likened to oil, oil representing God's Holy Spirit, using it, stirring up God's Holy Spirit in our life daily. 5 foolish didn't take the oil, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Easy to fall asleep. It's easy. Wow, how many times have we heard Christ return and you just get spiritually drowsy? Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. We've got plenty of examples in my life. The one that I think of often, it's been several years ago, and I hope it never occurs again. But I remember a week where it was just one thing after the other. Things just weren't clicking. Things were not going well. And I remember on Friday afternoon getting into, where's my Bible? It was still in my briefcase after a week. I'm like, duh. No wonder you had a rough week. You weren't studying God's word. It's one that I continue to think of in my life. We just opened the Bible today. It's something you're digging into more. Hopefully these sermons, I hadn't studied that in a while. I want to go back and dig into that some more. We think of this importance of God's word. Think of not slumbering and sleeping. Here it says in this parable, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 8, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming, and go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They all trimmed the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You think, give us some oil. Give us some Holy Spirit. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. This is not a selfish action. When you're prepared and ready, you can't make someone else ready. You can't get a crash course on character. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. And people have tried. Those examples in Acts didn't go well for him. Think of this example. No, you've got to do it yourself. You've got to go get that oil. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Time I read that phrase, it's very similar to Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Did we prophesy in your name? Cast out, didn't we do these mighty things in your name? To hear those words, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This phrase again, watch. Watch and be ready. Be alert spiritually. You think of those times in our life where maybe we can falter. Go to God and God, forgive me. Help me to be spiritually awake again. I want to be digging into your word daily, praying and talking to you daily. This emphasis that we see throughout the scripture in Christ as he covers end time events, preparing for end time events throughout chapter 24. And this reminder, don't let this mindset creep in. Be the faithful and wise servant, not the evil. Be the wise virgin, not the foolish. Starts to go through the parable of the talents, parable of the sheep and the goats that will be separated on his left side and on his right. See more of this in weeks to come as we look at more of what fruits are we producing? What are we doing in our life with what God has given us? We think of this importance as Christ gives 10 times this specific word of beware that we've looked at in the Greek. Beware, take heed. Things that we are to take to heart and not neglect. We see warnings from Jesus Christ. Do not copy bad behaviors. Be like God the Father instead. One of these examples remind us not to be a hypocrite, not to act the part. Be it in our life. And it doesn't mean you bumper sticker, hey, I'm fasting today. Let everyone know I'm fasting and I'm praying. Look at who I'm praying to. It's to be a part of us. They should be able to see it in our actions, not because it's visible by what we tell them, but we're to be living by every word of God. As we see throughout the gospel accounts, listen to the warnings from Jesus Christ. Thank you.